just a moment. I encourage you to turn your Bible there to John chapter 8. You know, lights are a symbol of hope. The man is lost in a cave and turns a corner and sees just some little light. There's great hope that that person has. Or if there's a person that is adrift at sea on a life raft and on the horizon sees the light of a ship, that brings hope. And I want to suggest to you tonight, the time that we have, that that's exactly what Jesus Christ did. That Jesus came to this earth and He brought hope. In John chapter 8, He would tell us something about this hope that He brought and how He brings it. In John chapter 8, before I read the verse in verse 12, though, I want to set the context so we can understand exactly when Jesus said these words. We can read from the text like in John chapter 7, John chapter 8 and verse 20. We can read that Jesus said the words in John chapter 8 and verse 12 during the Feast of the Tabernacles. And remember that the purpose of that feast was to celebrate the Exodus. That's the 40 years when God guided the people of Israel from bondage to in Egypt to the promised land. And so the events in John chapter 8 at verse 12 took place during this time. It took place actually in the court of women. That's the place in the temple which a woman, beyond which a woman could not go. And it specifically took place in the courtyard that was set aside for the temple treasury. And there were different treasuries, or what they were called, trumpets, that they were shaped like a trumpet. And so because of that, many worshipers would be in that area celebrating this feast. And it said, there's some dispute on how many times these lights were lit. But during the feast, there were times when large lights were lit, so large that it would light the entire city of Jerusalem. And so it's during this time that Jesus would make this statement in John chapter 8 of verse 12. Jesus says, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." So it's at this perfect time when the people of Israel are celebrating the exodus of Egypt and God guiding them by a pillar of fire, you might recall, the Shekinah, the glory of God. It's during that time, while that is on their mind, that Jesus makes the statement, "I am the light of the world." And Jesus is really solidifying what the Gospel of John says about Him. Jesus uses the term light over and over again in the Gospel of John. And I want you to notice that Jesus says, "I am the light of the world." He doesn't say, "I am a light," but He says, "I am the light of the world." And because He says that, there are a couple of things that I want to mention to you as we begin tonight that this name implies. First of all, Jesus being the light of the world tells us that we are in the dark without Jesus. That is, if He is the light of the world and you don't know Jesus, then you can't be possibly as enlightened as you may think you are. You know, there's all sorts of philosophy and New Age ideas and all sorts of human man-made religions. And God says, through Jesus saying, "I am the light of the world," that there's a bunch of blind leaders out there, a bunch of blind guides, and that the wisdom of man, all of these man-made religions, are foolishness to God. Because in the biblical picture of God's view of man, it is that we live in darkness. In Acts chapter 26, at verse 16, the Apostle Paul would say, "To whom I am sending you to open their eyes, so that they may turn from darkness to light, and from the power of Satan to God." God gave Paul the commission to go and to preach and to open up eyes, to turn them from darkness to light. And when you think about the Apostle Paul, Paul went to Athens. He went to Corinth. He went to Rome, places that the world would call the centers of higher learning, where the great minds, the great thinkers, and the educators lived. God told Paul that He was sending him to them to open up their eyes, to turn them from darkness to light. Paul would say in Ephesians 4, verse 18, that they are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardness of heart. In other words, when he describes that they are in the darkness, he is saying that they are ignorant in their understanding. And also we need to grasp this, that darkness in the mind is not just an intellectual belief, because ultimately what you believe is how you are going to behave. And so if we live in darkness regarding God and Jesus Christ and the truth of His Word, well then inevitably we are going to behave in the darkness. That's why Paul would say in Romans 13 and verse 12, "The night is far gone, the day is at hand. So then let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light." So Jesus comes and says, "I am the light of the world." Then we read about people being in the dark. Well, where does the darkness come from? I think that's a good question to ask. Who's behind this darkness? Well, Paul would say in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, at verse 4, he says, "In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God." Have you ever thought about that? That the mind, Paul says, has eyes. And that the mind here, he says, Satan has blinded the eyes of the mind of the lost so that they cannot see the light of Christ. When Jesus says, "I am the light of the world," he is describing man's condition apart from him, that we are in the dark. And it's not just a case of maybe just having some blurred vision. I wear contacts, and if I was to take out both of my contacts and lay them here on the table, I would see, you know, maybe just some images. I could make you out a little bit. I might be able to tell that's Roger sitting there or not. But then when I put my contacts back in, I would know that that was Roger sitting there. That's not the case about Jesus. It's not that man was blurry in their understanding or in their thinking, and then Jesus comes along and he just enlightens man a little bit more. That is not the case with Jesus Christ. When Jesus says, "I am the light of the world," we are in the darkness, and Jesus comes and illuminates the way. So the name implies that we are in the dark without Jesus. But second of all, the name implies that Jesus is the only way out of spiritual darkness. I want you to turn your Bible to John chapter 9, maybe just a page over in your Bible. In John chapter 9, you know, John refers to the miracles of Jesus as signs. And when you think about Jesus performing signs, you know, a sign is something that points beyond itself. And so when Jesus would perform miracles and he would multiply the bread in the fish, you know, that was a sign pointing towards a greater spiritual truth, from the material to the spiritual. And there's an interesting miracle that Jesus performs in John chapter 9. Right after he says, "I am the light of the world," you know the very next miracle that he performs? It's John chapter 9, and you can read in verse 1, as he passed by, he saw a blind man from birth. And his disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" And Jesus answered, "It was not that this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him." And the story goes that Jesus gives this man his sight back. And this is the very next miracle that Jesus performs. And what I think we need to understand and grasp from this is that we cannot overcome our spiritual blindness, this spiritual darkness, apart from Jesus Christ. It was Jesus that would give sight to blind Bartimaeus in Mark chapter 10. You recall when John the Baptist came and he wanted to know, are you the one who is to come, or should we look for someone else? Jesus pointed in that answer to his miracles that he performed, and he would say that he gives sight to the blind. See, it is Jesus who would give physical sight in the Gospels that we see, but ultimately pointing to the greater fact that only Jesus can give us the light in our lives. He is the light of the world. In a very spiritual sense, only Jesus can overcome darkness. And what that tells us is, if there are any other people in the world that say that they are the light of the world, that they are the way out of darkness, that is a false light. There is only one true light, 1 John chapter 2, at verse 8 tells us. And we need to be looking towards that true light. So what does that mean? There's a couple of implications with that name. But what does this mean about Jesus, that he is the light of the world? What's he trying to show us? Well, first of all, I want us to grasp this about light. It is this, that light reveals. The very first function of light is to dispel darkness. And so we look to Jesus as our source of light. Go back to John chapter 1. I want you to notice what was said about Jesus in John chapter 1. John chapter 1, we think about Jesus as our source for light. John chapter 1 at verse 4 says, "In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which enlightens everyone, was coming into the world." John the Baptist was not the light. He was just a lamp. The lamp holds the light. And what we see here in John chapter 1 is that Jesus was the true light, and He enlightens everyone. He is the great revealer. He makes things clear. There's a couple of things that Jesus reveals that I want to call our attention to. One, Jesus reveals God the Father. When you look to the life of Jesus, and you can read about it in the book of Hebrews, in Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 3, that Jesus is the exact representation of the Father. When you see the life of Jesus, He reveals in a very clear, understandable way just who God is. He reveals God's ways. But another thing that Jesus reveals is He reveals man. See, Jesus came to this earth and He revealed what we are all about. See, as humans, we can only see the outside. I don't want to see the outside of you. I can't see the inside of you. But the real person is on the inside. And Jesus came, the light of the world came, and He revealed what was on the inside. You know, the Jews and the religious leaders would teach it's wrong to commit adultery. But Jesus would come along and say, "I know what's in your heart when you look at a woman. It's wrong to commit murder." Jesus says, "Well, I can reveal to you the hatred and the anger that you have in your heart towards others." See, Jesus came along and revealed what we really are. Look at back in John chapter 8, drop down in that chapter. John chapter 8. Jesus, the light, comes along and He reveals to us that we're in the darkness without Him. That is, that we are sinners. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, Paul says. And in John chapter 8, I want you to notice this conversation that Jesus has to the Jews who had believed on Him. Verse 31, Jesus says, "If you abide in My word, you are truly My disciples. And you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free," implying they needed to be set free. They answered in verse 33, "We are of the offspring of Abraham and have never been enslaved to anyone." They needed a quick history lesson, it sounds like. They said, "How is it that you say you will become free?" Well, Jesus answered them in verse 34, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is a slave of sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The son remains forever. So if the son sets you free, you will be free indeed." See, Jesus came and He told these men in John chapter 8 that they were enslaved. They were trapped in sin. But He had come along to set them free. Now, the Jews, they weren't happy about that. They were living in denial. They said, "We're not under bondage to anyone." But Jesus comes along and says, "You're denying it. Open up your eyes. You need to be enlightened because you are enslaved. Because sin enslaves you. Everyone who sins is a slave of sin." And without the freedom that Jesus makes possible, the same is true for us. We are all enslaved in sin. And what's worse is the fact of how men respond to the light of Jesus and the truth that He reveals that we are sinners. Because there are some that just simply deny the sin in their life. Or there are some that simply reject the light. If you look back in John chapter 3, I want you to notice what this says about Jesus in John chapter 3. John chapter 3 at verse 19 reveals to us how some react to the light. Verse 19 says, "This is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people love the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light. It does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed." See, Jesus came and revealed man's true condition. And that could be a hard thing to accept. It's a construction worker who thought he had a toothache. And for almost a week, he tried all sorts of medicine, tried all sorts of painkillers to try to take away the pain. And he finally went to the dentist. His wife actually worked there at the office. And the dentist took a look at his teeth, just couldn't find anything. So they took an x-ray. And here's this x-ray that he took. Now, this was a nail that entered through his mouth from a nail gun, just missing his right eye. This incident occurred while he was at work a few days later. So this nail was in his skull for a few days. And he had no idea. His wife couldn't believe it when the dentist brought this x-ray to her. But the only way that he could know what his problem was to have the light reveal it to him. Now, I show you this picture for a couple of reasons. One, I wanted to see your reaction. Second of all, I share this with you to show you about the powerful light of an x-ray. Think about the powerful light of Jesus Christ. That His light is so bright. The truth of His light comes and reveals that we can see our sins and the damage that sin does to our life, and so that we can decide to turn from them. Jesus reveals man's true condition. But next, light guides. You know, a beacon gives an airplane in foggy conditions a guide. A lighthouse steers a ship away from danger. Those reflectors on the highway gives a driver direction in wet conditions. And Jesus came to guide us. In fact, in John 12, in verse 35, at the end of that verse, Jesus would say, "The one who walks in the darkness does not know where he is going." So without Jesus, we don't know where we are going. And the good news is that the light of the world came to this earth to guide us. You know, Jesus would say in John chapter 16, "When I leave, there's going to come the Helper, the Holy Spirit, and He will guide you into all the truth." You know, we're faced with some big decisions in life. What do I do? How do I respond? What choice should I make? Well, the good news is He'll guide you. And in this dark world, we need the guidance of an all-knowing, all-powerful God who promises to do just that. And the psalmist expresses what should be our desire. In Psalm 43 at verse 3, "Send out your light and your truth. Let them lead me." Well, how are we led? If light guides, and we have this prayer, "Send out your light and your truth. Let them lead me." Well, Jesus would say in John 17 and verse 17, "Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth." In Psalm 119, verse 105, we can read there that it says, "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." See, God leads us, the light leads us, not through an audible voice that we hear in our minds. The light leads us through the word of God. And the Bible is full of situations where God guided through His word. Noah was told to build an ark. And he was told how to build that ark specifically, exactly how to do it. When it came time to build the temple, God gave Solomon very specific instructions, just down to the measurements of temple utensils. And here's what I want you to see. When I say that light guides, we need to understand that we are not guided by our feelings. We are not guided by our think-sos and our opinions. We are guided by the light of God's Word. That's why we appeal to God's Word for everything that we do. We should be satisfied with God's guide. And that says that we don't need any man-made guides. We don't need any creed books or catechisms to guide us. We have the truth before us. And the same God that led Noah, the same God that led Solomon and Abraham and the people of the Bible is the same God that can lead us today. And I want us to grasp that truth, that we do not have to wander around in darkness. We can know which way God wants us to go. Light guides. But then I want to close with this point. It's this, that light reflects. Turn your Bible to Matthew chapter 5. Randy read this for us a moment ago. I'm going to go back there to Matthew chapter 5. Jesus, as the light of the world, came to bring life and light to all men. And what we see in Matthew chapter 5 is that's exactly, as God's people, what we are called to do. In Matthew chapter 5, look at verse 14. Matthew 5, verse 14, says, "You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand. And it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." See, there's a few things I want to point your attention to in this verse. There's a couple of illustrations. He talks about a city that's set on a hill for all to see. Then he talks about a lamp that's set up on a lampstand. And you understand that there's no way to hide a city that's set on a hill. There's no way to hide a light that's sitting on a lampstand. You can't hide it. It's meant to be seen. If you think about a lamp, remember, in that day, they didn't have great windows. They didn't have a lot of natural light that we have today. There's maybe a small window. And so because of that, any light that would be lit in their house, it would be lifted up so that it would light the entire house, so that it would help everyone in that house. You want to put that in a high place so it has the greatest effect, so that it spreads everywhere. So what's Jesus saying when he says, like a city set on a hill or a light on a lampstand? The primary duty as disciples of Jesus Christ is to be seen. It's to be seen. Do you get that? You have to be seen as a Christian. Our light must be visible. We are meant to be seen. Listen, there is no such thing as a secret Christian. There should be no such thing as hiding your light under a basket. As Christians, we are meant to be seen. You notice, he doesn't say you are the light of the church. He doesn't say that. He says you are the light of the world. I want to impress upon you just how important I think this is, because Jesus would make some great I am statements in the Gospel of John. He would say, "I am the bread of life." He doesn't come back around and say, "You are the bread of life." He says, "I am the good shepherd." He doesn't say, "You are the good shepherd too." He says, "I am the resurrection and the life." He doesn't say, "You are the resurrection and the life." Jesus would say in John 15, I am the vine and you are the branches. He doesn't say, "You are the vine." You see, Jesus says, "I am the light of the world, and you are the light of the world." I have a quote. I'm not for sure who said it, but it says, "Candles are not lit to be looked at, but that something else might be seen." So here's what I want you to grasp from this. When I say that we are meant to be seen, it's not that we're meant to be seen so that we can get the glory, so that we can look good. We are meant to be seen so that God can be seen. Just like John the Baptist would say, "I must decrease, but he must increase." It's saying, not look at me. There's nothing that's going to repel someone faster away from Christ than an egotistical Christian that says, "Look at me, give me all the glory." But what is going to attract people to Jesus Christ are those who say, "Don't look at me, but look at God. Look at the glory of God." Our light must be seen. But next, I want you to know that our mission is urgent. When I say that Jesus says, "I am the light of the world," and not the light of the church, I want you to parallel that with what Jesus would say in the Great Commission, to go into all the world and preach the gospel. See, that was God's plan, to make the light go into all the world and to share the gospel message. And I recognize that we cannot make people, we cannot force people to accept the gospel of Jesus. But it is our mission, it is our job to go into the world so that the world has an opportunity at least to see the light. So that we can at least reflect the light of Jesus from our life onto others. That person can either choose to accept it or reject it. But it is our mission to go into all the world. And that mission is urgent. I read for you back in John chapter 9. I want you to look at that once again. Notice what Jesus says in John chapter 9. If you keep reading in verse 4 of John chapter 9, we see the urgency of this. John chapter 9 at verse 4. Jesus would say, "We must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. See, our mission is urgent. The fact that we are not going to be here forever makes our mission all that much more urgent. Jesus says there's a time when you have the light. There's going to come a time when you don't have the light. I think one of the struggles that we have as Christians is because we have seen the light. We have obeyed the light. That we can become so complacent about darkness. And we may think the great tragedy is that so many people live in darkness and reject the truth. But perhaps the greatest tragedy tonight is that we as the light of the world don't hate the darkness as we should. That we've just gotten so used to the darkness, so used to evil, so used to sin, that it no longer bothers us anymore. Listen, darkness cannot put out the light. We can turn the lights off in this auditorium. We can make it pitch black. But if I were to strike a match up here, no amount of darkness can dispel that light. Understand that. Darkness cannot overcome the light. Light always overcomes darkness. You know, darkness thought that he was going to put the light out. When Jesus went to Mount Calvary, Satan thought that he was finally putting out the light. But as the story goes, the irony really is that the light shines even brighter this side of the cross for what Jesus did for us. So I want to tell you tonight as we close, we are light reflectors. Where the world sees Jesus in us. And I tell you, I think sometimes we get discouraged as the light of the world. We get discouraged because we turn on the news and we see how evil the world is. We see which way our government is turning and enacting laws that go completely against the Word of God. And we wring our hands sometimes and we throw our hands up and say, what's the use? Nobody's listening anymore. I heard that a lot recently. Nobody's interested in the gospel anymore. Just so terrible out there. And because of that, we allow Satan to blow our light out. Just blow our light out. When really what we should see, as the darker the world gets, the greater the opportunity that we have to shine our lights. In a dark world, we have a flashlight, so to speak, ready to hand it to that person who needs to be led in the ways of God. So if you're here tonight and you're not a Christian, you are spiritually dark. You need to be set free from your sins. And the light was put on a cross so that you can have that forgiveness. What's required is your response to come to the light, putting away your old life of sin, getting out of the darkness and coming towards the light in an obedient faith, being baptized for the remission of your sins. Maybe you're here and you've done that tonight. You lit your light. You've been living for the Lord, but maybe you've allowed the things of this world to blow your light out. To put a basket under it. Maybe you've had some shame over your love for Jesus and your desire to serve Him. I hope that tonight you'll see that Jesus is the answer. Jesus is the light of the world, and it is our mission to shine our lights as bright as we possibly can in a world that desperately needs Jesus. If we can help you in any way, come to the front right now while we stand and sing.
Stop. Okay.